for leading us in that time of worship. It really was, hopefully it was a sweet time for you as well, just to worship. Yeah, I just want to encourage you. Sometimes, you know, it's not just enough to spend time in singing and worship during Sunday celebration. But I encourage you, even throughout the week, just take, block off some time for yourself, turn on Spotify or whip out the guitar or keyboard, or, you know, take some time to sing and pray a cappella. I think it'll be really encouraging for us. As we head into our time for today, I wanted to just welcome everyone. If you if I didn't get to welcome you earlier, my name is Pastor Sam. And as we start today, I wanted to just, you know, get us going, sharing with a fun question to catch up with one another. So the question I have for us today, you can leave it in the comments, is what is a candy or a chocolate that would describe your past week? Many of you know, Halloween is coming up, which means a lot of candy, chocolate, and cavities for people. And so just in that spirit, yeah, if you, as you look at this past week, what's one candy or chocolate that would describe your past week, and why? So you can leave that in the comments. For myself, I would say this past week, probably most like a blueberry warhead. You guys know what a warhead is. It's one of those sour candies. We had some sour moments this week. We had some sweet moments this week, or I had some sour moments. I had some sweet moments this week. Oh, and then, but at the end of it all, I was glad I ate it. And I'm glad I went through it. And so that's the kind of week it was for me. Sounds like Crystal had a very similar Sour Patch Kids kind of week. Sour in the beginning and ending on a sweet note. Andrew had a generic week with that generic milk chocolate from Hershey's. But yeah, you can feel free to just share just in a simple way how it was. I know some of us don't eat candy. I know some of us don't eat chocolate. So if you need to pick another food item to describe your week, that's fine. Just the same way, just a fun way to share with each other. We have a couple more standard milk chocolates and a couple more Sour Patch Kids. All right, I feel like maybe we're on a similar wavelength for many of us when it comes to this past week. With that, you can continue to share in the comments kind of what kind of week you had. But we wanted to also head into a time of giving and offering. And as always, you know, if you're new to our church community, if you're new to this spiritual family, please don't feel obligated to give. You know, we're just happy that you were able to join us here on the stream, that even in the midst of the windy and rainy weather, that you were willing to join us inside. And so we just want you to be here and enjoy your time together as we worship. For those of us who are a part of our church family, we want to encourage us to give with glad and sincere hearts. And I'm just going to read for us the giving passage for this week. It comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. It says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I just wanted to encourage us this afternoon with these verses here. Jesus is telling us, you know, Jesus expects us to be generous and giving, but here he gives us a warning for how we are to be generous and how we are to give. And I know especially in the context of our current culture, right, where everything is about posting your Instagram, posting your story, showing, you know, there's so many YouTube channels where people just do nice things a lot of times for the views, right? And Jesus is saying exactly the opposite of that. He's saying when we are generous and when we're kind, when we're giving, do it in secret. Don't do it to be seen by other people. Don't do it to get acknowledgments or praises from them. But do it as a worship to God. Do it out of the generosity of, you know, His love that He's given us. And you know, I think this is really important to guard ourselves from a proud, a self-centered, self-glorifying kind of giving. And rather, it encourages us to be focused on a God-glorifying kind of giving. And it's encouraging here is that God sees your giving and your generosity. There are many things I'm sure that you do in kindness and in love towards others that other people might see, that you might not feel acknowledged for. But know that all those things that you have done, God does see them. It says here that God will reward us. And you know, how good of an encouragement is that? You know, every small act of kindness we've done, though it might be overlooked by the world, God has seen those things. He's glad that his children are following in his footsteps of generosity and kindness. And so here, you know, it says that he will reward us. And so I just want to encourage us with that, to really give and be generous in a God-glorifying manner. You know, there are some times where you will have to share with people when you're raising your kids and teaching them to give, or maybe when you're discipling other people, you may have to be in a public manner. But even then, the focus is on doing it in a manner that's pleasing to God and not for our own praise. And so just wanted to encourage us with that today. As always, you can give online. You can send in a check if you'd like as well. And so I just want to encourage us with that for our time of giving. And then as we continue on, before we get into the message, I wanted us to spend some time praying. This is one of the privileges that we have as a church, is that we get to intercede for other people. We get to intercede to God. We get to go directly to his throne room and pray for other people the same way that Jesus was our intercessor. And the two things I want us to pray for today come directly from Scripture. First is to I want us to pray for widows and orphans in Detroit. This is one of the things that is on God's heart throughout of all Scripture. He cares for those who are overlooked, cares for those who are marginalized and powerless and vulnerable. And often the groups that he mentions include the widows and orphans. And so, you know, this even especially, not only is it from the Bible, but even in our context, I think it's very relevant. You know, in our city, there's many people whose husbands may have passed away for various reasons, whose husbands are not there. And so there may be many widows in our city, as well as children growing up without parents, whether because the parents are no longer here in this world, or just because they're very absent in their lives. So I want us to spend a couple minutes praying for the widows and orphans of Detroit. Maybe you know people who have their husbands have passed away. Maybe you know people whose mothers and fathers have passed away. Let's spend some time praying for them, that God would provide for them, that God would be the perfect father, the perfect parent, the perfect spouse, as he provides for them and protects them. Let's also spend time praying for Governor Whitmer and Lieutenant Governor Gilchrist II. Their names are not in the Bible specifically, but you know, the Bible does, and we'll see it today, it does tell us, command us to pray for those who are governing authorities over us. And we don't pray for them because we like them, or because they're our friend, but we pray because they're in authority over us, and for the welfare of the people, the welfare of our city or country or state, we pray, asking that whether or not they're Christian, that God would give them guidance and wisdom, that they would act in a way that is in accordance with God. And so, you know, wherever we are on the political spectrum, it's good for us to pray for our government officials, that they would act in a just and in a wise manner. And so let's spend a couple minutes praying for these two prayer requests. You can also include your own prayer requests in the stream. And so if you have any of your own prayer requests, you can add them there. And as people see them, we'll take some time praying for them as well. But just for the next couple minutes, let's spend some time as a church, just praying for the widows and orphans of Detroit, as well as the government leaders of Michigan. So let's just do that for the next couple minutes together. Thank you. come to you, and Lord, we acknowledge that at one time in our lives, we didn't know how to come to you directly. At one time in our lives, we were separated and had no right to approach you even in prayer. And yet by your grace, you have made a way for us to be forgiven and received as children of God, that we can, you know, barge boldly into the throne room of God before our loving Heavenly Father. And Father, we pray that that privilege would not be just used for ourselves, but as we were once people who were interceded for, we pray that you would help us as a church, as a people, to be a people that is also interceding for others. And Lord, we pray for the many widows and also widowers in Detroit. We know it's hard to lose loved ones, people that they may have built a life together with. And Father, we pray particularly for those who are vulnerable economically, physically, emotionally. Father, we pray that you would protect them and provide for them. Please, we pray that you would be their companion and friend, Lord, in the midst of their loneliness and difficulty. Father, we pray for many of the fatherless and motherless people in Detroit. Some are young, some are old, but Lord, many who long and ache for the love of the father and mother. Lord, we pray that by your grace you would show them an even greater love, that you would comfort them, that you would give them the wisdom and the encouragement and the guidance even better than what they would have received from their parents. Lord, we pray that you would grant them peace, you would give them space to mourn, that you would be the one to strengthen them, open doors and opportunities for them as well. Father, we pray also for Governor Whitmer and Lieutenant Governor Gilchrist. Lord, we pray that you would give them wisdom. I do not envy their position leading and making decisions in the midst of the pandemic. Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom to make good and just, loving and wise decisions behalf of the people of Michigan. Pray particularly for Lieutenant Governor Gilchrist, and just we pray you would give him comfort. God, again, losing loved ones is hard. We pray that you would give him comfort and peace, strength to him and his family, even as they mourn the loss of people they have lost due to COVID. Father, we pray as well for Courtney's grandfather, who's in hospice. Father, we pray that you would give him peace and comfort and rest even in this last season of life. Father, we pray that you would help him to end well. God, we pray that you would give strength and encouragement to their family as well, even as they go through that process. We thank you, God, that you are not a deaf or a aloof God, but that you are one who hears our cries, that you know our needs. And we thank you. So we pray these things, Lord, and we pray these things, trusting in you, looking to you. We thank you. For all these things that you say. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with us. I'm sure at times it may be awkward. It seems like you're praying by yourself in front of your computer screen or your phone. But, I mean, really God hears those prayers. Even the ones that are quiet and awkward, God hears them. You know. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that. Today we're going to continue on in this sermon series that we started last week called Citizen Squared. Citizen Squared, because we are citizens of two different kingdoms, right? That's why we named it Citizen Squared. Last week we talked about how to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and today we'll be talking about living as citizens of earthly kingdoms. And so we're going to be digging into Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 to 7. So if you want to get your Bibles ready, you can do that on your physical Bible or on your phone. It'll also be up here as well when I read it. And as you get ready and find that in your Bibles, you know, I want to ask you a question. Just for a moment, I want you to imagine that you're not in the United States. Or if you're not streaming from the United States, imagine that you're not in the country you're in right now. And instead, imagine that you are in a country where you are being persecuted for being Christian. That just because you're Christian, people might mock you and make fun of you and scorn you. Just because you're Christian, your physical health might be at risk. People might beat you up, attack you. You might even get killed just because you're Christian. And where even the government is against you being Christian. I want you to think about that if you were not in the United States, if you're not in your country right now, and instead you were in a country that was persecuting Christians. And I'll ask, you know, what country comes to mind when you think about a country like that? You know, what country comes to mind when you think of a country where Christians are being persecuted? You know, you might think of North Korea, right? Communist country. Everything is ruled by the dictator over there. Just FYI, most Koreans you meet in the United States, like 99% of them will not be from North Korea. So you can just assume they're from South Korea. But, you know, maybe if you're a North Korean, you might be persecuted because of your faith. There are people right now in concentration camps in Korea because they were smuggling Bibles, because they were sharing the gospel. You might think of a country, maybe like Malaysia, or maybe another country in the Middle East, like Saudi Arabia, or places where you're not legally allowed to convert from being a Muslim to being a Christian. Maybe you would think of the island of Aceh in Indonesia, where Christian missionaries were killed not that many years ago. And the reason I ask this is because as we talk about us living as citizens of earthly kingdoms, I want us to understand that not every country in the world is the United States or the country you're in right now. But there is a spectrum of countries and governments around the world. And their position, their favor towards Christianity is very varying, very different. And in fact, when we look into Romans today, the situation in ancient Rome when Paul is writing is much more similar to what I just mentioned, some of these countries where Christians are persecuted, than they are to the United States. Right? In first century Rome, Christians got persecuted. Some of you know Christians eventually got to a point where they were the ones thrown into the Colosseums to fight against lions for entertainment. Some of them were burnt up. Their possessions were taken. They were scorned and made fun of. They were excluded, you know, even from society. Like, people made fun of them. And it's in that context that we're going to see how we're supposed to live as Christians under the authority of earthly governments. Yeah, it's kind of crazy. So it's almost as if a Christian in North Korea, or a Christian maybe in Malaysia, or a Christian in, you know, wherever, in some one of these places, it's as if they're writing to their fellow Christians to tell them how they should interact and live in an earthly government. What do you think? What kind of things do you think that person would write? And so we're going to look into what Paul tells us with regards to how we should live as citizens of earthly kingdoms. Even in the he's coming from that context, he's writing this. And as we look into this passage, we're going to see that the one thing, surprisingly, is that we must faithfully submit as citizens of this world for God's glory. We must faithfully submit as citizens of this world for God's glory. I'm going to read it to us. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. Starting from verse 1, it says this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Amen. Let me pray for us as we continue in this message. Father, we come to you this afternoon. Lord, we pray that you would give us your truth and your guidance as to how to live as citizens of this world. And we pray that you would do this work of transforming our hearts and our minds, that rather than being conformed to this world, we would be conformed and aligned to you. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear, God, that you would encounter us, you would meet us, and you would help us to live lives that are fruitful, God, and glorifying to you. So we thank you, pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing we see here as we look into this passage about how we're supposed to live as citizens of earthly kingdoms and governments is that we are to submit to the government. We're supposed to submit to the government. Now, some of y'all might not like that, and that's fair. But let's see what Paul says, the reasons he gives us for why we are supposed to submit to the government. And once again, he is writing from a context in which the government is not nice towards Christians. And yet, what he writes here, what God commands us here, is to submit to the government. And as we look into these three reasons that I'm going to give us, I think what's important to note is that for those of us who follow Christ, even the reasons we submit to the government must be different from the reasons that other people submit to the government. In the book of Romans, Paul spends the first 11 chapters talking about all that God has done in the work of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 12, he says, "Now, therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He's saying, now, as Christians, you have to be transformed. The way you think about things, the way you view things has to be different from the rest of the world. And it's from there we go to chapter 13, where he talks about how we are supposed to submit to the government. So the three reasons I'll give you are reasons that no people besides God-fearing Christians would submit to the government. Does that make sense? That there are other reasons you can submit to the government, but these are three reasons why we as Christians are to submit to the government. First reason that Paul gives us here is that we submit to the government because we submit to God's authority. We submit to God's authority. Verses 1 to 2 again, it says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." In Jeremiah 27:5, this is what God says. He says, "It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me." What you got to understand is that when we look at the world, if God is really the creator and author and king of all of existence, and he is the one with supreme authority, we have to first, as we are submitted to God and his authority, we also submit to the people he puts us in authority under. It's like this. You know, have you ever had that when you're at home, but your parents are not at home? And so your parents put a sibling in charge of y'all while you are at home, right? it's the parents who have authority over you and your siblings. But the parents say, hey, while we're gone, grocery shopping, laundry, to the club, I don't know, right? Whatever your parents do. While we're gone, this older sibling is in charge, right? They're giving their authority to this other person. And you end up listening to your older sibling, not because they have some inherent authority over you, but you listen to your older sibling. Why? Because your parents gave them authority to be in charge of the house while the parents are gone. It makes sense, right? In the same way here, Paul is saying all authority in this world, none of it comes inherently from us. The authority that we all have is somehow derivative from God. And God, in his authority, puts certain groups and governments and peoples in charge. And because God put them in charge, you should submit to their authority. Right? We submit to their authority not because, I think, you know, many of us in school, we don't submit to their authority on the basis of social contract. Right? You don't submit to the government just because it's more beneficial to you. You don't submit to the government just because, you know, people drew up this document hundreds of years ago. You don't submit to them just because, you know, it's easier and you get protection. That's not the reason Paul's talking about here. He's saying ultimately the reason you submit to government authority is because God is the one in authority above them. And for this time and this place, he's placed this government and its leaders in authority over you. I think it's a totally different way of thinking about government authority. Because it shows us that government authority is not final. Right? Your life is not, at the end of the day, bound to the government authority. Your life, at the end of the day, is bound to God's authority, but God has placed these governments in charge and authority. And that's why we listen to them. Right? You listen to your older sibling not because they have that right and power over you, but because your parents do, but they gave it to their sibling. That's what Jesus is pretty cool. Like, if you read the Gospels, you see these moments where you could tell Jesus is kind of a cool guy. Look at what he says. He is standing before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, this government official who has authority over Jesus to see whether Jesus gets crucified or not. Pilate brings Jesus in and starts asking him some questions. Okay? So he's interrogating, asking this man some questions. Look at what happens. John chapter 19. So Pilate said to him, to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Watch this. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Right? Jesus is saying it. Pontius Pilate, sure, in this moment has authority over Jesus, but that's only because God has allowed Pontius Pilate, the Roman government at that time, to have authority over Jesus and the Jewish people. And so here, the first reason Paul gives us is that we submit to the government authority ultimately because we submit to God's authority. And God is the one who has given them this temporary authority. Now, this is hard to hear, because for a lot of us, we don't like authority. This is the problem, right? A lot of us, especially now, a lot of us don't like authority. We don't even like government authority, much less God's greater authority over us. And some of us, a lot of our frustrations with the government, our frustrations with what's going on, we just want to do what we want to do. But God says that's not how the world works. The way the world works, God says, is that there is actually God who is in authority over you. And actually, what's best for your life is to be under his authority. Unlike what you desire, which is to have free authority and you do whatever you want, actually what's best for your life is for you to have this good, loving, powerful God in authority over you. And again, this makes sense, right? Think about it. Halloween is coming up. I don't know if kids are going to be able to trick or treat as much as they do. Hopefully they'll come to our trunk or treat, right? They're going to take home loads of candy, right? And you can just imagine if the kids have authority, perfect authority over their own life, like those kids are gonna mess themselves up. Their stomachs are gonna be messed up when they eat all that candy without restraint, right? Their teeth are gonna be messed up when they eat all that candy without restraint. You know, their health is gonna be messed up. But if they are under the authority of a loving and good and wise parent, they will both be able to enjoy the goodness of candy and chocolate, but in a good way that doesn't lead to these negative consequences. And I think that's a challenge for some of us, is that it is hard for us to believe and trust that being under God's authority is actually better for our lives. And part of what comes with that is to trust that under God's perfect authority, He's given these government and government leaders temporary authority over us, and we should submit to them because ultimately we submit to God. We believe that His authority is good. Second reason. Not only because we submit to God's authority, but because we want to follow God's purposes. This is a little bit harder, but we're going to tease this out. In verse 3 to 4, Paul says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." What you got to see here is that God's desire and purpose and plan for governments is that they are supposed to help provide order and protection and guidance for the sake of human flourishing. Right here, even in these verses, you can tell. Verse 3, you can tell they're supposed to approve what is good. Like, God's purpose for government is to have a government that approves of what is good and that is supposed to punish what is bad or what is wrong. Verse 4. That's what God's purpose for government was, right? These people in authority who would help and carry out God's purposes by supporting and approving what is good and by punishing and discouraging what is bad. And you can see that from the beginning, God had this purpose for a human-led authority, for a human-led government. You may not notice it, but in Genesis chapter 1, we see this. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the land.'" All the creepers are supposed to be under the dominion of people. "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God's original plan in Genesis was to have human beings rule over creation, to have dominion over it, to subdue it in a way that's supposed to be good, to be fruitful and multiply. God's plan from in the Genesis garden starts with this kind of proto-structure, this structure of government authority, right, where there's people who are in charge and dominion over nature. And you know, it's like God didn't give that to cows. God didn't give that to giraffes or elephants. God gave that to humans. God gave them this authority to have dominion over the world. Yeah, and in Psalm 8, the psalmist is just as surprised. He says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." Psalmist says the same thing. What God, what were you thinking? Basically, it's crazy to me that you would put humans in charge. You would give humans this authority. And what's crazy is if you go back to that Genesis passage, after God tells Adam and Eve that they have dominion and authority over everything, you know what it says? It says it was good. In fact, it says it was very good. You know, I think it was the night, the day, it was the sixth day. God saw it, and it was very good. God's original purpose has humans in authority, and it was supposed to be good. Now, some things you want to note about that. One, humans in authority and having dominion is actually better than pure anarchy. Which may sound obvious, but I'm going to be honest. If you are aware right now, a lot of people, that's what they're pushing for. They're pushing for no government, no authority, anarchy. Right? Your friends might not be, but people are. Trust me. And here, we see in God's purpose, no, God's purpose is not for anarchy. Right? God's purpose is actually for good, well-ordered authority. Right? And what's better than anarchy is this ordered authority that God plans. And you got to think about it. If there's anarchy, if there's no government, no authority, what's going to happen anyway? Is that out of the sinfulness of our hearts, the strong are just going to take advantage of the weak. Right? That's what happens in nature. There's no authority in nature like that among the animals. You know, just the bigger predators prey on the weak. That's how it works. That's what it's like in anarchy. And so God says, no, better than anarchy is authority, good authority and structure. And this is not the main topic for today, but even for nature, what's better than nature just running its course is actually humans in authority over nature, governing it well. Which is kind of crazy if you think about it, because so many of us, because humans have done so much bad to nature, people think, oh, you should have just let it go back to how it's supposed to be. Let nature run its course. But actually, that's not always helpful for nature either. Right? If you think about it, a good farmer actually helps crops and stuff to be much more fruitful because they farmed it and governed over that area well. Yes, you can have bad farmers, right? And if you have bad farmers, then you know that maybe the soil gets bad, all the nutrients are gone, maybe they do all these bad things, pump preservatives into the ground. But if you have good farmers with good scientific development, actually you end up getting more than nature would have been able to do on itself and in a healthier, even sometimes more sustainable way. Right? So whether it's for people or for nature, God's plan was that this kind of authority and government would actually be for the bettering of humankind, for nature. Now the problem is, we know that even though it is good, in Genesis chapter 1 it's good, it's very good. The problem is we know what happens in Genesis chapter 3 is that Adam and Eve sin, and sin is brought into this world. And instead of humans being good authority figures, instead of humans being good governors and people in dominion, they become selfish and self-centered and broken and sinful. And because of that, the reality is that no government authority, no dominion is perfect, but all of it is flawed and broken. So oftentimes the reality is that in the governments of this world, they don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't help towards human flourishing. But yet, if we understand God's purpose in government, that helps us. That even though we know right now it is in a broken state, we know that originally it was a good purpose, and we know that we believe that God's going to fulfill his good purpose one day. And so we willingly submit, knowing that the problem is not with God's plan of government. The problem is that we're sinful and broken. And so we submit to God's plan for government. Because we know his purposes are good, and we know his purposes will one day, God will make good on those purposes, and we will see what it's supposed to be like. Last reason we have, which is not specifically touched about in this passage, but is touched in the New Testament elsewhere, is in 1 Peter 2. It shows us that we submit to governments because we trust in God's sovereignty. We trust in God's sovereignty. this is a little bit long, but let me read this. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Or in his steps, sorry. What we see here is that because human governments are broken because of the sin that is inherent in all of us, that one of the reasons, the final reason we see here, that we can still submit to the government is because we trust in God's sovereignty. We trust that God is still in control, even when there's unjust things going on, even when governments are broken. Right? Even when governments aren't doing what they're supposed to do, even when people are suffering or we're suffering unjustly, we're still able to submit to that government because we believe at the end of the day, God will redeem it, all the suffering that we go through. And even here, it says, in the example of Christ who suffered unjustly, because ultimately we trust God and his authority, we trust God and his sovereignty, we are willing to submit to the government, even when it doesn't seem ideal, even when it's a leader that we don't like. I mean, if you look through the Bible, you see moments of this. You see that God raises up good leaders and good kings, right? You look in the book of Judges, or you look in the book of Kings, you see that, oh, these are good kings, kings who followed God. But there are also kings who didn't follow God, right? But it's not like God was out of control. It's not like these bad kings came to power because God had no control over the situation. Right? Even as these bad kings come to power, God is in control. He lets that happen. Right? He allows it to happen. Sometimes he even appoints it to happen. So, and I think this challenges us because some of us think, oh, if God's in control, then surely he's only going to put the nice, good leaders on top of us. To lead above us, right? But no, sometimes God allows and uses leaders who are bad, even uses leaders who are against him. Think about in Egypt and in the book of Exodus, right? God says he raises up in chapter 9, 16, he says, he's talking to Pharaoh. He says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. It's not there, don't worry about it. Right? Like, even when there's this Pharaoh who opposes God, God sovereignly placed that Pharaoh there so that even through that Pharaoh's bad ruling, God would show how powerful he is. He does the same thing in Jeremiah. He talks about how he raised up King Nebuchadnezzar as a servant. In Isaiah, it talks about how he raised Cyrus, king of Persia, as a servant. What does that mean? That means whether it's a bad leader or a good leader, whether it's a leader you like or you don't like, God in his sovereignty allowed and placed that leader there. And so we don't just submit to government authorities when it's the one we elected, to the leaders and the governments that we like. But we believe, okay, God is in control even when it's a governor or, a leader or a official that we don't like, we're still willing to submit because we believe God is in control. We believe that even in the midst of unjust things, he will redeem. And so that's what Paul says. Amazingly, like I said, he's writing in a context where the Roman government is not favorable towards Christian. And yet he says we still should submit to the government. Not agree with everything they do. Not do every single thing they tell us to do. Say, well, we should submit to them for these three reasons. Because we submit to God's authority, because we want to live out his purposes, and because we trust in God's sovereignty at the end of the day. Now the question for us this afternoon is that why you submit to the government? Now, if you are, some of us have been Christian for years and have not really thought about why we submit to the government. Are you still thinking back to your high school history class, right, where you were taught we submit to the government because social contract, because it's better for you that you're a part of a government? But here Paul says no. If you're a Christian, your reason for following and submitting to governments is different. It's because you believe there's a real authority over this temporary authority. It's because you believe there's a good purpose behind government, even though it's broken. And you believe, even in the midst of the brokenness, you believe that God is sovereign over it. That's why we can submit to a government, even when it's not favorable towards us. So those are the reasons why we're supposed to submit to the government. And as we close this time, we see that not only are we supposed to submit, but we're also supposed to contribute. Contribute. Now, as we go through this, I'm sure have all these questions like, but Pastor Sam, what about when this? What about when the government is like this? What about when the government is like that? And for that, I will say, we got to save it for another time, okay? There's not enough time to cover all those things in one message, okay? I'm sorry. I'll try to touch on a little bit, and next week we'll touch on it a little bit. But hopefully this gives us a framework, at least for why we are supposed to submit. Second part, contributing to the government. What we see here is that Paul tells us basically to pay what you owe. Okay, you are under a government. You're supposed to, he says, pay what you owe. In verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And this may be a challenge for us. Some of us right now, I don't know. I can't say anything. But some of us, we might be doing tax evasion, right? Some of us may not be paying the fines we're supposed to pay, right? Some of us may not be following the laws we're supposed to follow. You know what I'm saying? Now, I don't know. I don't see over your life, but God does. And God knows. And Paul says, as we submit to this government because of our submission to God's authority, because we follow his purposes, because we trust in his sovereignty, you should also pay what you owe. Those of us, anything, big, small, what you owe, you should pay it. The taxes you owe, you should pay it. You know, the fines you owe, you should pay it. You know, the respect you owe the leaders, even the leaders you don't like, the respect that they deserve, just for the sake of the office that they are in, you should respect them. That one's a little hard these days, on both sides of the political spectrum, right? And yet, Paul says you should pay what you owe. And this is, it comes from what Jesus said, right? In Matthew chapter 22, some of us know this famous encounter. These people try to trick Jesus and ask him questions. Jesus, should we pay taxes? It's like when people first moved to Detroit. They're like, should I pay Detroit income tax? Detroit income tax. I mean, you know, like, do they track me when I come? I don't know. Do they know? Should I pay this income tax? Anyway, they try to trap him. Jesus, should we pay this tax? Jesus answers, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him. Right here, Jesus is saying the same thing. The things that you owe to Caesar, the things that you owe to the government, pay it back. They have a realm of authority over you. You should pay, you should follow, you should submit. Right? The things that you owe, you should do it. But don't forget that you not only give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but you make sure you give to God what is God's. And God has authority over everything. Ultimately, we owe our highest allegiance to God. And so you see, even in the Bible, there are times that though in general, the people of God and Christians do pay what is owed, and they do give to Caesar what is Caesar. There are times where they do go against the civil laws because their allegiance is their, they have to give to God what is God's. Right? In Acts chapter 5. And when they had brought them, disciples here, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And so when you look at the Bible tells us, yes, the things we owe the government, you should do. But there are times, because of your allegiance to God, that you may have to disobey. You may have to go against even what the government says. I mean, if you think about it, again, even from the beginning in the book of Exodus, do you remember the order that Pharaoh gave? He told the Hebrew midwives to kill all the firstborn sons. It was a decree. But the Hebrew midwives are like, "Yo, we can't do that. We can't kill all these firstborn sons. That's not what God tells us to do." So they don't. They disobey the Pharaoh. In the Old Testament, you see Daniel. We've talked about him this past year. Daniel, his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And for them, for the most part, they're part of the Babylonian court. They rise. They become government officials. But there are times when they say, "No, we cannot follow this government order. We cannot bow down before another." And so because our highest allegiance is to God, there are times where instead of giving and submitting to everything of the government, that we must choose to give to God what is God's. And so generally, Paul says, hey, you have no excuse. You should pay your taxes. You should contribute what you should contribute. You know, the government is supposed to be there to reward what is good and punish what is bad. You should contribute to that. That's a good thing. And yet, we do that knowing that our highest allegiance is to God. And then the way we contribute is not only by paying what we owe, but lastly here, we work to improve it. We work to improve it. There are two ways that we can work to improve it. One is a general way that the Bible gives to everyone living in any government. And the second way that I'm going to talk about is one that is more specific to those of us who are in a democratic country. First way the Bible tells us to work to improve the governments we're a part of, like I mentioned earlier today, is to pray for your government officials. 1 Timothy 2, 1-7 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, it's crazy because when Jesus was here on earth, right, one of the charges that they brought against Jesus was that he was a revolutionary, trying to compete and be this new king. You guys remember that, right? That's the charge they brought against him. He's telling us not to pay taxes to Caesar. He's setting himself up as a king. But when you look at Jesus' ministry and his disciples, they're like, "Nah, we're not here to be revolutionaries of earthly kingdoms. That's not what they're here for." And Paul tells Timothy here in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for the government authorities who are above him. That, like he said, that they may lead in a way that we can have peaceful, quiet, godly lives, dignified lives. And so practically, one thing that we as Christians can do to support and contribute to our government is to pray for our government officials. I mean, this is a win-win situation. Like, think about the government official that you may dislike the most, right? And like, wouldn't you want them to make better decisions? Wouldn't you want them to make more God-honoring and loving and good, just decisions? Right? Like, isn't that why you don't like them? if they have horrible character, wouldn't you want them to have better character? Right? If they're acting in a way that is anti-God, wouldn't you want them to know God and be changed? Right? Like, it's a win-win. But win-win for them and win-win for us, because those better decisions help us. And so it says, hey, pray for your government officials. Practically, let me break it down for us. Because I know when we say pray for our government, governing authorities, we generally just pray for the president, okay? I mean, let's just be honest, right? When we say, we generally like, we pray for the president. Okay, but let me just at least give you a little bit more that you could consider and think about, especially as other government officials have effects on our lives. So when you think about, again, this is specific to the American government system, but I think the principle of praying for various people in your government is applicable to all of us, right? But in the American government system, right, we have the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch. Some of us are having many freak out flashbacks to history class or government class, right? But we got to know this stuff, right? And we have that at three different levels, right? And at the local level, you know, your executive branch, you have the mayor. In the legislative branch, you have like city council people who come up with ordinances. The judicial branch, you have city courts and county courts and the judges that go along with them. Right? Yeah, so you have the people who enforce the laws, make the laws, and judge laws. At the state level, we have the governor and the lieutenant governor, I guess, as well, who is the executive branch of the state. The legislative branch has the Michigan Senate and the Michigan House of Representatives. And then the judicial, right? We have the Michigan Supreme Court and all the other courts that are under, you know, Michigan. And then at a federal U.S. level, right, we have the president and the vice president at the executive branch. We have the House, the Senate and the House and the legislative branch. And we have the Supreme Court and its justices in the judicial branch. And so when you pray, I mean, these are at least nine different groups you can pray for. When you think about the people who are over us and have a very big impact in our lives when it comes to how we live and if our government is indeed rewarding what is good and punishing what is bad, right? And so practically, I mean, you could split it up and spend time praying for these different groups throughout the month, throughout the week. And I mean, again, it's a win-win. Maybe God will kick them out of office, and that helps us get better. Maybe God will change their hearts and their minds and their strategies, and that will help us get better. But that's one way any of us, all of us, can contribute to improving it, our government. And the second way, like I said, this is a little bit more specific to us, is to govern in a way that reflects God's love and justice. Govern in a way that reflects God's love and justice. Imagine you're reading this passage, Romans chapter 13, 1-7. And you are a government official. And many of us, we read that passage and we're thinking like we're just reading it as citizens, right? But imagine reading this as you're the government official. You're a senator, or you're a king, or you're a whatever. I mean, we're all kings and queens, right? But I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, if you were a government official, think about how you would read it when it says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That we are supposed to approve and that we're supposed to be servants for people's good and that we are servants of God who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Like, well, you know, think about how you would feel if you knew that as a government official, you were supposed to reward what is good and punish what is bad in accordance with God's ways. Right? You would be held accountable for that. Right? You would be held accountable for did you rule according to God's purpose? Did you rule well with the authority that God gave you? Did you rule trusting in God's sovereignty over your life? And I say that because for those of us who are in a democratic government, if you really think about it, in some ways we are people who are governing. In some ways, we do affect our government through our vote and participation. In many other countries around the world, you would not be able to contribute to your government in this way as a normal person. You would not be able to govern in a way that reflects God's love and justice as a normal person in the government system. But for those of us who are in these democracies and we can vote, then we have a responsibility to govern and vote in a way that encourages our government to reward what is good and to punish what is bad. And so, you know, a lot of times people say things like, yo, as a Christian, you gotta vote. Or as American, you gotta vote. I think voting is good. But I would challenge us to think about it like this. As people who live in democracies, we have the privilege and the opportunity to shape our government to be one that is more in line with God in rewarding what is good on God by God's terms and punishing what is bad on God's terms. We are able to shape our government in a way that shows love for God and for our neighbor. We mentioned it last week. America is not heaven. It will never be heaven. No other country is going to be heaven. Because we're all sinful and flawed, there's no way our governments will be perfect. But we can try to work for better. And as people who have the privilege and the opportunity to vote, we have a responsibility and a way, an avenue to help shape that government. Like, imagine if you were a governor and you said, I don't know. And you do nothing. As a governor, you do nothing to help shape the government in a way that rewards what is good and what punishes what is bad. Like, you would get blasted for that because you're being irresponsible with the responsibility and the platform and the privilege you have. In the same way, at least for us as American citizens, we have this privilege of being able to vote. We can shape in small ways, but in significant ways, what our government looks like. Now, I will say this. This is what I don't like. A lot of times people will say, you got to vote as a Christian, you got to vote and stuff. And like I said, I think it makes sense. We have responsibility. But what I don't like is a lot of times people say that and they make it about you. Like, you got to vote in a way that makes sense for you and your family. You gotta vote in a way that's good for you and your preferences. But when we look at the Bible, it actually tells us to do stuff in a different way, right? Jeremiah 29:7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Like, the Israelites who were in exile in Babylon, they weren't just supposed to work for what was good for their community. They were supposed to do and work and pray and seek the welfare of the city at large. And as that city, if it was good, as it was good for them, the Israelites also would benefit. Or think about it like this, right? Of the greatest commandments God gives us, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The other is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what would it look like for you to take the voting privilege, opportunity, and responsibility you have and to vote in a way that is loving towards your neighbor? Loving in the eyes of God. That you don't vote just for your preference or just for your benefit, but you consider and you think about your neighbors who may be less fortunate, more vulnerable, more marginalized. And because we are people, we have eternal security. And we've been blessed in so many ways. And so we can say, you know what, let me vote in a way that can help and support and show love to those who may not have what I have. That even in the voting box or in your absentee ballot, you don't vote out of selfishness for yourself or fear for your family, but you vote out of a love for God and out of a love for your neighbor. right? That even that's what we see in the kingdom of God. Those who rule surrender and use the power that they have to serve others. And so I think we have to wrestle with that. What does it look like for us to vote in that way, out of a love for God and out of a love for our neighbor? And so in all of these things, the Bible tells us we should faithfully submit to the governments that are over us. Not because we trust in that government, not because our hope is in that government, not because we just get benefits from that government, but we are going to do this because we believe in God's authority, we believe in His purposes, we believe in His sovereignty, and we do it so that at the end of the day, God will be shown as good and right. That's why the one thing for today is that we must faithfully submit as citizens of this world for God's glory. And I hope this, again, challenges those of us who are on both sides. Some of us who idolize our government and think that, like, yo, we just got to take over and do all these things and our government is the best. Like, you got to sit down and chill and realize that all governments, even all governments, their authority is not final. Their authority is given by God. So chill out. Like, all governments are broken and messed up because they're made up of broken and messed up people. So chill out. God puts, even allows, good and bad people in government and power. So chill out. And it helps us to say, okay, you know what? There is a right place for me to understand my citizenship to a government. And to the others of us who dislike our government, who disregard, who rebel against their government, this is, you know what? You got to chill out too. And you got to learn to submit to this government, not because they're great, not because they're perfect, not because they're beneficial, but you submit because ultimately you submit to God. You submit because even though people are messing it up, you believe that God's purposes are good and that they will come to fruition. And you submit even when things are looking horrible because you trust in God's sovereignty. And you trust that just as Jesus surrendered himself and submitted himself and even unjustly was punished and died, and God redeems that, you trust that God's sovereignty will redeem the injustice you face under whatever government you're in. So both sides, it challenges us to say, how can we look at living as citizens of earthly kingdoms? Like I said, for us, God's plan for government is good. Like, it's amazing. You read Genesis 1 and he says it was very good. It was good that humans were in charge and in authority as God had created them and put them in that place. And yet the reality is that many of us hate submitting to governments, obeying governments, because we know governments have failed, that they're broken and that they're messed up. And yet our hope is that despite all of the broken and sinful examples of authority and leadership we've seen, is that there actually is a leader and an authority who is good. Right, Matthew chapter 28, many of us know this. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we see God start redeeming his plan for human government. So although human government has been broken and tainted and messed up and corrupted in all of these ways, you now have Jesus who arrives on the scene to show that the problem was not with God's plan, but the problem was with our sin. And he comes to establish this kingdom where he, as a perfect and good and loving and just authority, will be ruling. And so we see that the plan is still for a human-led government, right? Where the human is Jesus. The king is Jesus. Like, think about it, it's kind of crazy because we love being in our democratic country. I genuinely do. But for the rest of eternity, the government we're going to live under is not a democracy. Like, just, I'm sorry. Right? The government we're going to live under is a theocracy where God is at the top. And it's so hard for us to picture that because we've not tasted good examples of having one person at the top. But Jesus comes to change that and to say he is going to create and establish a government that redeems all the brokenness and all the injustice and all the shortcomings of these earthly kingdoms. And he will establish that kingdom of heaven here on earth so that forever we can live under that perfect government. Many of us know, right? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Right? And so we are able and willing and commanded here to submit to earthly governments, knowing that one day it will all be redeemed as Jesus makes a perfect earthly government possible. So the challenge for some of us here today is to reflect and to repent. Repent for trusting in governments too much. Repent for hating on governments too much. And to say that rather than thinking about governments and thinking about politics and thinking about all of those things, rather than thinking of those things only on an earthly level, to repent from that and say, you know what, I'm going to see government the way that God does. And to repent and to say, God, I want to be a part of this heavenly kingdom that you're going to one day establish here. And that's possible because although we all fall short, even in submitting to our governments, that there's a perfect God who perfectly submitted to an unjust government in order to save people like you and me, who wouldn't even fit in a just government because we're messed up. And to say that God, out of his love, is going to establish a good human government so that we can enjoy him and world and life forever. So how will we respond? Like I said, first is to repent and to submit your view of the government to God. So many of us, you know, just our view of the government is just what we grew up with. The view of our government is what people around us say we should look at it as, right? Our view of the government is just based on our experiences. Here we're challenged today to say, no, I repent, and I want to submit my view of the government to you and your word. I want to be able to view the government the way you do. I want to submit to it for the reasons you challenge us to submit to it. You command us to submit to it. And my encouragement is that whenever we repent genuinely, God is so gracious. You know what I'm saying? Like God is never as some of us have kind of petty parents, you know what I'm saying? We have petty parents, we have petty friends. When we apologize to them, they say yes, but they're still petty about it. You know what I'm talking about? But God's not like that. Right? When we repent, even of these things, which may have never occurred to you until today, when you repent, God graciously receives you. He says, yes, yes, I will show you all the more how to submit your view of government to me. Yes, I will show you and strengthen you to persevere until that day you experience the perfect government. Secondly, just practically, how will we respond? Pray, please pray for your local, state, federal government officials. You're not limited to those three branches I shared either. You know, you can pray for the people who are making the elected officials who are over our police departments, the appointed officials who are over education. You know, there are many other government officials you can pray for. So don't take that 3x3 matrix as exhaustive. That's just like a launching point, right? But spend time praying for them. Let me put it like this. Maybe it's like this. You have no right to complain about them if you're not praying for them, okay? Like, please, take all the energy that you take to complain about, when I say you, I mean me as well, right? Take that energy you want to use to complain about them, and let's use that to pray for them. Please, God, change them. Work them out. but change them. I trust, you know, we look to you to rectify the situation. And then lastly, practically, you can vote or you cannot vote, but do it with conviction. Do it with conviction. I think it's Romans 14. Everything that comes not from faith is sin, right? You should be convicted when you vote. I think this person is practically going to help move our government more towards one that rewards what is good and punishes what is bad. And it's a hard trade-off. It's a hard trade. There are many trade-offs to consider. We're going to try to talk a little bit about it next week, how we manage these trade-offs. Right? That's why next week's message is about managing our dual citizenship. So some of the harder questions might come up there. But when we vote, we should vote with some sort of conviction. Say, God, I think with my responsibility to help with our government, I think this is the better vote. This is the decision that will that pleases you. My conscience is clear before you, basically. And that may include not voting. That's why I put it there. Maybe your conviction at the end of the day is that the best way to get our government towards rewarding what is good and punishing what is bad is to abstain from voting in this round. That's fine. It's not fine if you're lazy, okay? It's not fine if you didn't plan very well. That's your fault. But if you, with conviction, say you think the best move is to not vote, that's okay too. But whether you vote, whether you don't vote, whoever you vote for, however you vote, in all the elections, let's do it with conviction as we trust in God. Okay, with that, we're out of time for today. Let's head into a time of response. And so what I want us to do as we respond together